little change up in the order again. But that's nothing new for us. Anyways, at the top of your sermon notes, you'll see a prayer for illumination. Let's pray that, please, all together. God of all truth, we are so blessed to have you tell us the truth that sets us free. Help us to hear and believe what you tell us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lowell asked me to read the scriptures this morning, and we're going to do this, and I'm going to do it in reverse order of what's printed in your bulletin there. So bear with me while I page through these things. First one is Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And John 9, verse 1 to 7. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "and wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And there we go. Nehemiah chapter 4. Opposition to the rebuilding. When the Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was very greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and there were gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right here among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, or God will fight with us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.
You may be asking yourself, maybe for the last several months, why does Lowell keep coming back to this matter of the surpassing greatness of God? Did you notice some version of that is usually above the title to the sermon? Well, there are at least two reasons. First, the problem of idolatry. We live in a world filled with idolatries of many kinds. We have a remarkable ability ourselves to make idols out of even God's greatest blessings. And the devil wants us to worship him, just as he tempted Jesus. So continually reminding ourselves of the surpassing greatness of God is a kind of antidote to idolatry. When we remember how great God is, it helps us not to give too much value to all these other things, even though they may be in and of themselves good things. Secondly, God has given us a great commission. Make disciples of all nations. And that's a big job. Big job? Big God. Yes, we serve a big God, but we have to keep reminding ourselves how great God really is. He is surpassingly great. Nothing even comes close to how great God is. So today, I want to keep encouraging you, keep reminding you, keep urging you to trust in the surpassing greatness of God. Believe it. There is none beside him, nor above him. He is the one who is surpassingly great. And for today, I want to especially remind you that we think of this because what God ordains, God sustains. That's not original with me. I don't remember where I first heard it, but it has stuck with me like a burdock on a dog's back. Can you say that with me? What God ordains, God sustains. You see, when God moved Cyrus the powerful to have the temple rebuilt when the Jews were still in Babylon, the first wave of Jews returned to Jerusalem. But it took them 44 years to rebuild the temple. They had lots of opposition, but they eventually did it. Then after another 45 or so years, Nehemiah led a group back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. They also encountered resistance, as Paul read this morning. But they did it in 52 days. And one of the reasons they did it was right there in the scripture you heard read. They had the will to work. Here's the whole verse from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read it together. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Remember that word heart in the scriptures is not about your emotions. This is one of those things we have to keep reminding ourselves about, because our culture uses the word heart primarily to talk about our emotions. But biblically, the heart is where you make decisions. And it takes into account what you're thinking and how you're feeling, but primarily what the Word of God says. And so when they worked with all their heart, when they had a great heart, it meant they had the will to work. They chose to do it. And friends, we have work to do. We're not in quite the condition that Jerusalem was, but we have work to do as well. What is it? To rebuild Christ's church by making disciples. I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning, and by the way, if you want to get a little more depth about what we're doing on Sunday mornings, the Sunday morning Sunday school class is a great, great thing to participate in, because we're able to dig into some of these matters a little deeper than I can in the time of a sermon. But nonetheless, I mentioned to the congregation this morning that we as a congregation have been numerically in decline for about the past 35 years. Little by little by little by little by little. Sometimes there would be a large group all at once. over time, we have gradually declined in numbers. That's one of the reasons that when Sandy spoke to you this morning about our financial situation, that's one of the reasons we're there. Now, God has been remarkably faithful in sustaining us over this time, because he keeps surprising us with financial blessings. But even with those blessings, we still have seen our financial picture decline. And now there are things that we're going to be doing to try to turn that around. But one of the reasons we're declining financially is because we're declining numerically. They kind of go hand in glove. And I believe one of the reasons that we've been declining numerically is because, and I know I'm going to point all these fingers toward me when I say this, we have not been making disciples of all nations. We've not been reaching out to the many nations that are right around us here. America is a land of other nations. And that's one of the reasons we're in this situation. So to rebuild Christ's church is going to take work. And that means it's going to take the will to work. So let me see if I can give you some good reasons for us doing the work it's going to take. First of all, making disciples is a responsibility. Jesus didn't say, okay, if you feel like it, on a good day, when you have all the answers and people are coming up to you and saying, how can I be saved? Then you tell them. No, he simply said, make disciples. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, tell people about me and make disciples. So it's a responsibility. It's also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to display to this world how great is our God. You know, there are kids in this neighborhood who refer to this building as that big red building. Most of them, or at least a lot of them, don't realize this is a physical expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't know what we do here. But as God begins to work through us and we start making disciples around this neighborhood, we will have the opportunity to to let others know who God is, what God is doing. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I've believed this for many years, ever since I became a Christian, actually, and that was a long time ago, that there is nothing more important than building Christ's church. That's the task he gave us to do. Nothing else in your life. And you, friends, you can list every other thing in your life that you think of as important. And if making disciples, declaring the surpassing greatness of God primarily through making disciples isn't up there at the top, there's a problem. It probably says you have at least one, if not several, idols. And it's not only important, and this is why the surpassing greatness of God is so important, it is challenging. It is challenging to make disciples. And as you've probably heard me say before, if it were easy, more people would do it. It's challenging. Why is it challenging? Because we're up against, here's the challenging, sorry, I was behind you a little bit. We're up against the world and the flesh and the devil. In that text that Paul read this morning, you had the world against them. Sanballat and all of his cohort, they were against them. You had their own flesh against them. They were getting afraid. They were tired. They were working long hours. Did you hear what he said? From the crack of dawn until the stars came out, we were working to rebuild those walls. So our own flesh is going to struggle. Plus, our own flesh is going to say, man, I'd really rather be doing something else. And thirdly, as we always do, we have the devil against us. The devil does not want Christ's church to grow and thrive. And he will stir up trouble. I'm sure he was whispering in Sanballat's ear, go bug those Jews. Don't you know that they're a threat to you? And in all of these things, the only factor we can control is us. We can't control this world, and we can't control the devil. We can pray, and God can do lots of things in this world. God can thwart the devil. But the only things we can really control is us, the choices we make about our willingness to work. It will also require sacrifice, not just work. It will take giving of time, giving of financial resources, giving of emotional energy. It will require sacrifice. The sacrifice that will be a change, the sacrifice of taking something we've been giving to an idol and giving it to God instead. So there are some good reasons why it's important for us to do this work. And we need everyone on board. We need everyone on board. Did you notice all those people were working? In fact, if you look at one of the later chapters there, pardon me while I find it real quick, I can't remember the exact one. I mentioned it in the study this morning. If you look at chapter 3, the chapter just before where we are this morning, there's a whole list of all these different people that were involved. And they did things at different levels. Some of them were well-to-do or at least above average, and so they did more. Some people, all they could do was that part of the wall that's right in front of their house, okay? But everybody did something. We need everyone on board with one heart, one will, to rebuild Christ's church. The good news is we have God's help. We're not in this on our own. And I can tell you, I for sure need God's help. Can I make a little confession? I learned this listening to a good preacher this last week. And when he said it, I thought, And then I thought, I've told you that one of my idols that tends to tempt me strongly is the idol of comfort. I like to be comforted. I'm willing to step out and do risky things, but I like to have people coming alongside and saying, you're going to do it. It's going to be good, you know. I think it's one of the reasons I react to movies where somebody is struggling to do something really hard and somebody comes alongside them and helps them out, and it makes me cry. You remember when Frodo is climbing the mountain to throw the ring into the fire, and his buddy Sam Gamgee comes alongside him, and Frodo wants Sam to take the ring because Frodo is tired. Frodo has been beaten up, and he wants Sam to take the ring and throw it in. And Frodo says to Sam, we're in the Lord of the Rings here, by the way, if you don't recognize. Sam says to Frodo, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. And I'm one of those guys that needs that. Okay, and sometimes I let that need for comfort lead me into things that would distract me from the mission. And I heard this preacher this week talking about these different deep idols, comfort and power and control and acceptance. And he said one of the things that people who have this idol of control have to deal with is laziness. And I'm here to tell you that in my flesh, I'm lazy. I know how to work. My dad trained me how to work. I know how to work. But when I have a choice, I tend to choose the comfort things instead of the work things. Some of you out there are relating to that. Others of you are saying, what? Never heard of that. That's okay. You have one of the other three. Okay, or two or three of them, okay? It's God's mission. We have his help because it's his mission. That's why we can do it. Even with all the struggles that we have in our own flesh, it's God's mission and we have his help. So, I think there are some hard parts here. And the hardest part is doing it his way and not just according to our preferences. The hardest part is doing it his way. Let me give you some of those ways. And you have heard me mention these to you for 17 years. They're right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and following. It's hard to worship God's way instead of according to our own preferences. It's hard to do Bible study God's way instead of the way we've always been used to it. It's hard to engage in fellowship God's way instead of the superficial way we have a tendency to relate to each other. It's hard to do prayer God's way, because it's different than what we're comfortable with. It challenges us. It takes our time. It makes us vulnerable, especially if we're praying with somebody else. And it's confession time. It's hard to do it God's way. And it's hard to evangelize God's way, because sometimes people don't like it. That challenges us, those of us who have that idol of approval. And it takes work. That challenges those of us who are lazy. And it's not something we can control. We can't require other people to do it the way we want them to do it. And it depends on God's power, not our power. So it's not easy. All of these things are difficult, and I know that. That's why I keep coming back to this, surpassing greatness of God. Until we get that settled deep in our hearts and keep settling it deeper and deeper and deeper, we will keep pushing back against God's plan for us. You see, and this is not in your notes. If you want space, turn over on the back. You can write something down. Growth requires sacrifice, as I mentioned to you last week. If you didn't hear that sermon, go online. It's online? Last week?
Yeah.
Okay, not quite there. Give Dave a couple of days. If you weren't here last week, listen to that message from last week, onegoodchurch.com. It requires sacrifice, and I asked the question, will I sacrifice in order to grow personally? But the same question applies for us as a body, because rebuilding requires work. And will I work in order for us to rebuild? Will I do that? Will I sacrifice? Will I work?